The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 16. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew, chapter number 16, verses 1 through 12. Do we have any armchair meteorologist here this morning? Are you the kind of people that like to sit around all day and watch the Weather Channel? If so, you're weird. That's what I've got to say to you this morning. Jesus is confronting a group of budding meteorologists in the first century in this morning's text. And we've all heard the expression, one of these ancient meteorological expressions, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. That's a old saying of predicting the weather that indicates the way ancient people have predicted the weather, one that's been passed down from generation to generation. It actually finds its expression in our text this morning, where Jesus refers to the fact that the people of his day knew that it would be stormy if the sky is red in the evening and in the morning and in the night. You can interpret the basis of the weather based on what you see in the sky. There's actually a scientific basis for this old saying. It goes back to the idea that most weather systems come from the west, and that the colors that we see in the sky are actually the reflection of different rays of sunlight being split in the colors of the spectrum as they pass through our atmosphere and they collide with various dust particles and various water particles that are in our air. And the appearance of the sky, the color of the sky, can be an indicator of weather conditions, because at both sunrise and at sunset, the sun is relatively low in the sky, and so the sunlight is passing through a thicker area, if you can understand this, a thicker area of the atmosphere. If it's just directly above, it's coming down through the atmosphere, obviously, but when it's off to the west or off to the east, then you have a lot of air particles that it is going through, a lot of dust particle, a lot of water vapor. And so when you see the red sky at night, that means the setting sun is sending its light through a high concentration of dust particles that indicates usually high pressure and stable air coming in from the west, which means basically good air will, good weather will follow. So red sky at night, sailor's delight. But a red sunrise indicates that dust particles of the system have just passed from the west, and that may indicate that a storm system is moving to the east. And red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. Now, don't you know more about that than you ever wanted to? Well, there you go. Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus confronts a group of people who have mastered that phenomenon. They can predict the weather fairly accurately based upon the appearance of the sky, and yet they cannot recognize who Jesus is. I hope we're not in that case this morning. I hope there's none here who are experts on the weather but don't know who Jesus is. That's a tragedy. Matthew chapter number 16. Let's read God's word together. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it provides, for the encouragement that it provides. But we thank you for texts like this one this morning that warns us of dangers. And we see this as an expression of your love for us, that you would warn us from that which would harm us and would hinder our lives spiritually and eternally. We pray now that you'd open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your word, that everyone here would see what the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not see, that everyone here would be able to even see what the disciples at first could not see, namely that your Son is God in human flesh and has the power to raise the dead and to create, and therefore is a totally suitable, sufficient Savior. We pray that you'd open our eyes to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to this passage of Scripture, we see 3 major sections here. We see the challenge that is issued from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, sandwiched between confusion on the part of the disciples, and right in the middle you have this obscure, cryptic warning from Jesus. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And we come to the first 4 verses of our text, we see this challenge. There's a very real challenge here. It's a challenge regarding coming to Jesus from the Pharisees and Sadducees. And these are 2 groups of people that don't normally get together. The Sadducees, in fact, are the enemies of the Pharisees. They do not get along with the Pharisees. They have different religious views. There's a great number of differences between them. The Sadducees did not believe in the miraculous. They did not believe in the possibility of resurrection. They were at odds with the Pharisees, who held to a strict understanding of the Old Testament. And yet, on this particular occasion, they come together in union against a common enemy. Isn't it interesting how a common enemy will create alliances? How a common enemy will create a coming together of people that have nothing else in common. But here are these 2 groups of people that are constantly at each other's throats in the first century and debating religious issues have come together with the common enemy of Jesus. There's a reason why we say politics makes strange bedfellows, because often politicians that seem to have very little in common will unite together against a particular issue or together for a particular issue. And we see the same thing happening all the time in our world today. We see it in families, we see it in children, we see it on the school play yard, we see it in the Capitol, we see it in churches, sadly, from time to time, where people who seemingly can't get along any other time, if they have someone in common that they can turn on, will unite together. And it's almost amazing to see sometimes. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our text this morning. We're seeing 2 groups of people coming together against Jesus. And they are testing him by asking him, they're challenging him by asking him to show them a sign. And you just want to say, if you're reading along in the Gospel of Matthew and you know what's happened up to this point, you just want to say, where have you been? There has been sign, there has been miracle after miracle after miracle, where Jesus demonstrates again and again that he is the Messiah, that he is the true King of Israel, that he is the promised one, because he's doing the things that the Old Testament says the Messiah would do when he comes. He's healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind. He's causing the lame to walk. He's making the deaf to hear. He's even raising the dead. And Jesus is showing this remarkable power. He has power over creation, over nature. He can speak and calm the storms. He's shown his power through these various signs again and again, and each which testify to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. And yet, the Pharisees and Sadducees alike are blind to this. They don't see because they don't want to see. Their hearts are hardened and their eyes are blind. And Jesus responds to them by quoting them this common idea of predicting the weather, verses 2 and 3. When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be stormy for the sky is red and threatening. And then he rebukes them for their great meteorological skills. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. They were great meteorologists. In fact, if they could predict the weather as well as Jesus says they can here, we need to hire them, because our local weather people don't get it half the time, do they? These people were getting the weather right. They could predict it just by looking at the sky. They didn't have all the equipment. They didn't have Doppler radar. They didn't have any of these things, but they were able, even in this ancient world, in this primitive setting, to be able to predict by just reading the appearance of the sky. And yet Jesus uses this as an indictment against them. Even though you can do this, you still cannot recognize the signs. You can't see what I've shown you. You don't see what I have shown to be true. There's a tremendous rebuke about this in John's gospel, where Jesus, in John chapter number 9, heals a man who is blind, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders come to this man and say, "Who's the one who healed you?" And you remember the almost smart aleck response of the healed blind man. He says, "Wow, this is an amazing thing. You guys know everything, but you don't know who this is that can give sight to the blind." It's an intentionally ironic statement that John records there, because those who are blind, those who were blind physically, could actually see what the Pharisees and Sadducees were blind to. And here they're blind to the signs. They're blind to the evidence. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to give you any sign. Here's the only sign you're going to get. Here's the sign you're going to get, the sign of Jonah." That's verse number 4. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Several times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus refers to the sign of Jonah. We've already seen it in chapter number 12, verse 39, where Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah, and he goes on to explain what he's talking about. In verse 40, he says, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He's using this as a metaphor, as a description, to predict his own death and resurrection. So what is Jesus pointing to here, the sign of Jonah? He's pointing to his own death and resurrection. He says, if you won't believe all the evidence that has been given you, if you're going to remain blind to all these things that should have pointed you to who I am, then here's the sign. This is the sign to end all signs. This is the evidence to put an end to all evidence. I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to get out of the grave. The sad reality is we know that most of these Pharisees and Sadducees still did not believe. It highlights their blindness. Though they saw his death and the evidence of his resurrection, they continued to reject him. I fear there are some here today that are like the Pharisees and Sadducees in this passage. You're saying, if God would just reveal himself to me, if God would just show himself to me, if God would just do some kind of miraculous sign, if he would work in this particular situation, then I will believe in him. But Jesus is not a magician to do tricks at your bidding. He's not someone who's just going to try to satisfy your curiosity. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God in human flesh. And he presents to you the evidence. This is who I am. This is what I've done. And we have in the pages of Scripture the record of what Jesus has done to demonstrate who he is. But now he would say to you, the sign that you need to look at is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. That there was a man in Palestine in the first century that was dead. He was nailed to a cross. And he was, by all accounts, a just man. He was, by all accounts, a sinless man. Even the Roman governor who tried him washed his hands and had to say, "I can find no fault in this man." He was the spotless Lamb of God. And yet, he was crucified, yet he was nailed to a cross, yet he was mistreated, yet he was spat upon, yet his beard was plucked from his face, yet he was beaten, yet a crown of thorns was placed on his head, and this corpse was taken down from that cross and was taken and laid in a borrowed tomb, and that tomb was sealed, and he was placed there, and he was dead, really dead. His heart wasn't beating. The blood was congealed in his veins. He was dead. His lungs were not functioning. And yet 3 days later, those eyelids that had closed in death began to flutter. That heart that had stopped beating suddenly began to pump once again. That blood that had been stilled began to move once again. Those lungs that had perhaps been collapsed now began to feel and breathe again. And that man walked out of the tomb, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's the sign. That's the evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that his death was not for his own sins, but was on the behalf of all those who would believe on him, and he rose from the dead to prove that his sacrifice was sufficient and satisfied the wrath of a holy God, and now he lives forevermore. That's the sign. And that's how Jesus responds to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You want something? You want some evidence, and those of you here today looking for evidence, wanting to micro-analyze every piece of Scripture, Jesus would point you to, and I have to do the same thing and point you, there was a dead man that came back to life. And this dead man claimed to be the Son of God, and he gave evidence that his claim was true by rising from the dead. Deal with him. You've got to deal with this man. And so Jesus responds to this challenge by the Pharisees. And then he turns to his disciples in verse 5. And here we see our second point this morning, the warning by Jesus. He turns from the Pharisees and Sadducees, and now he's with his disciples. And the disciples have come to a realization they forgot to bring bread. They forgot to bring food with them. They forgot to pack their cooler. And Jesus said to them, while they're thinking about that, we left the cooler back on the shore. And Jesus says, while they're thinking that, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they start freaking out. Now Jesus knows we left the cooler. Jesus knows we left the lunch. We didn't bring the bread. And now he knows what has happened. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." They misunderstand Jesus. This is a common theme throughout the Gospels of the disciples. Not only the Pharisees and Sadducees misunderstanding Jesus and not getting it, but the disciples misunderstanding Jesus. And it's interesting here, I was just thinking about this as I studied this week. Matthew is indicting himself here. Matthew's one of these disciples there. And it's always interesting to see these disciples, this is one of the evidences, I think, of the truthfulness, there are a number of them, the truthfulness and historical accuracy of the gospel accounts, is that these people don't write themselves as the heroes. These disciples, they are honest about their own faults and failures. And if we were writing this story ourselves and we'd been there, we'd say, yeah, the rest of them, you know, everybody else had this. But Matthew has to write down, they all forsook him and fled. And he's including himself in that number. And here, he's including himself and these disciples who seem so dumb and so dense, they don't get it. And they begin to discuss among themselves, "We brought no bread." They misunderstood Jesus. I have to wonder what we would have thought if we had been there when Jesus begins to talk about the leaven of the Pharisees. I'm sure what we would think in our day, in our health-conscious day, that he has to be talking about some kind of low-carb diet. He's wanting us to get on the Atkins diet. He's wanting us to get rid of the carbs and get rid of the bread. He's warning us against bread. I'd be very surprised if there's not some Christian diet group, some Christian low-carb diet group somewhere that's not taking this verse out of context and putting it on their poster. You know, come to our diet at such and such church where we are being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We're not eating bread. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about here, obviously. So he's warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is he warning them against? He's warning them against a Christless religion. He's warning them of a religious system or a political system that is devoid of Jesus Christ. He's warning them against those who would have a system of doctrine and a system of theology that would not have the Lord Jesus Christ at its center. A Christless religion. And he's talking here about leaven. He's talking about that which fluffs up the bread, that which causes the bread to rise. We know it as like yeast in our day that would cause bread to rise. And he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's calling it this Christless religion. He's calling it full of hot air. He's calling it a bunch of fluff. He's calling it as that which takes up a lot of space but doesn't really fill you. That's what he's talking about, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking about religion without Jesus. And sadly, that can be our situation here today. For many of us here today, it could be that all we have is the trappings of religion. We know what it is to come and sing the songs. We know the words to the hymns. And we've got down the practice of religion. We know what to do. We can carry our Bibles. We may be able to quote chapter and verse. And yet, at the core of our Christianity, of our brand of Christianity, is not Jesus, but a system of rules or a system of practices that are divorced from faith in Jesus Christ. These Pharisees and Sadducees did not recognize who Jesus was, and they had not put their faith in him. That's the warning. Don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who practice a Christless religion. And then we see in these latter verses, in verses 7 through 12, confusion on the part of the disciples. Again, Matthew and the rest of the disciples are confused by this saying of Jesus. They begun to discuss among themselves, and Jesus, now aware of their thoughts, says, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you had no bread?" And then he reminds them in verses 9 and 10. He reminds them what they should have known. You shouldn't be stressed out about not having bread. You've got the bread maker with you. Don't be worried about not having bread. Don't you remember? There were 5,000 people and you only had 5 loaves and I fed them all. And you remember having to carry those baskets? Each one of you, all 12 of you, had to carry, each of you carry a basket full of bread home with you. Do you remember that? You don't remember that? You forgot that? And then don't you remember there were 4,000 people and they didn't have anything to eat. And I fed them. And you had to take 7 baskets full of the leftovers. Don't you remember that? Why are you thinking that I'm talking about bread? And again, we see that although these two groups are very different, the Pharisees and Sadducees on one hand and the disciples on the other hand, they seem so different, but they have so much in common. They don't really recognize fully yet who Jesus is. They didn't get it either. They were also confused by Jesus' sign. And they make a similar mistake as the Pharisees and Sadducees. You may think, boy, that challenge that Pastor Steve just shared a moment ago for a Christless religion, I'm sure that applies to some people somewhere out there You know, these false religions that are out there that are not focused on Jesus, these world religions that don't have their focus on Jesus Christ. And certainly that is a great analogy to the false religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees that does not recognize Jesus as the Son of God and does not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But you may think, I'm safe. That's not me. That's those people out there. That's those other churches. That's those other religions. That's those other group. But here I think we have a warning. The warning still stands. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because it's not just out there. Matthew shows us that it was also in the inner circle. It was also in that group of disciples. It can also be in the church. Professing believers who are just as confused about Jesus. Maybe they're not confused doctrinally. Maybe they're not confused in their theology, in terms of what they know in their head, and yet their lives are lived apart from an understanding of Jesus and His life and ministry. There's some, no doubt, here and in churches across the United States today and around the world, who all they have is a cotton candy Christianity. That's what I think of when I think of the leaven, this religion, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I think about something that's really large and fluffy and appealing and attractive, and yet there's no substance to it. It's just a lot of air. And there's some here today, no doubt, in churches across our land that have a cotton candy Christianity. Your Christianity is not about who Jesus is and what He came to accomplish. Your Christianity is more about your good works, about you being a better person, about you serving. And all those things are good and fine in their place, but that is not the core of Christianity. At the heart of Christianity is not a scale where we try to balance out our performance and hope our good works outweigh our bad. At the center of Christianity is a cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. At the center of Christianity is a crucified Savior. At the center of Christianity is the sign of Jonah, one who was dead and buried and 3 days without life, who came out of that grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's the heart of Christianity. And if your brand of Christianity, if your religion is just about you trying to be better and do better, if it's just about you being involved in social programs, then it's not the religion of Jesus. It's not the religion of the Bible. It's not the Christianity of Scripture. But the good news is you can come to know this Jesus today. I'm glad that these disciples, at least 11 of them, came to recognize who Jesus is. In fact, in our very next text, we have this wonderful statement from Peter of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll look at that next Sunday. But they come eventually to recognize who Jesus is. The Pharisees and Sadducees, for the most part, never did. The question this morning is, which one are you? Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be one of those who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and bow before Him, acknowledging Him as Lord and Savior? Or are you going to continue living your own way in your own little religious system that may have the trappings of Christianity, but is not focused on Jesus Christ? Which way are you going to live? Which way are you going to leave here this morning? That's the challenge, I think, this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture where Jesus warns us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Will you beware? Will you be warned this morning? Would you examine yourself and examine your heart, examine your life as we look at this warning from God's Word? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for, again, as I prayed earlier, thank You for warning us in Your Word of real dangers. Father, we pray that there would be none here who would be deceived into a Christless Christianity, to a religious system apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you draw people to yourself in repentance and faith. For those who've merely been looking for a social club to be involved in, a place of religious activity even, we pray that they would be willing to turn from that and turn to your crucified Son and resurrected Son, our Savior. Father, we pray that you'd open eyes. We know that only you can open the eyes of blind to see the beauty and the glory that is in our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd open eyes today. And we pray that you would help us to proclaim to a lost and dying world, not our goodness, but your grace. Father, we pray that you'd do this in and through us for your glory, that our testimony would be in this world, in our hearts and in our lives, that all we have is Christ. We thank you that that's enough. In Jesus' name, amen.